wrote in a December 18th, 2019 blog post, "Because I said so." Now, I wonder how many of you have either heard that expression or you have used that expression. "Because I said so." She goes on, "That is the phrase I swore I would never use on my kids. I was going to be the parent who always explained and always took the time to instruct. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 was my motto. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. I did pretty good while my kids were younger. I would practice instructing with my requirement that their answer should always be, 'Yes, ma'am.' I would even tell them that I was teaching them responsibility or whatever the lesson was, so that when they grew up, they would have that quality developed in their lives. This was a well-established practice in our family," she said, "but something happened when my kids turned 12. 12. The age of arguments. One at a time, as each of my children had this infamous birthday, they took their turn developing new reasons to question my well-established wisdom in their lives. Arguing with me over little things became the norm." She said, "One day in the middle of an argument, I had had enough. In my frustration, I blurted out, 'All I want to hear from you is, yes, ma'am.' Boom. Silence. At that moment, I realized that getting me to argue would overthrow my authority when the kids knew what was right. From that moment on, when my 12-year-old began to argue, for whatever the reason, I listened quietly and kept my cool. But when I saw the scheme was turning toward excuses for not doing what I asked, I would drop the bomb. 'All I want to hear is, yes, ma'am.' She said, it was revolutionary. It was even fun. All excuses died at those words. At that point, the child knew what I was expecting and that I would accept no less than a good job with a good attitude, or there would be consequences. This year, I found a T-shirt that said, 'Because I said so, hashtag mom's life.' I would never have used this phrase when my kids were young and learning, but now that they are older, I wear the T-shirt as a badge of honor. I am standing in the face of arguments saying, 'You know what to do, now do it.' And all I want to hear is, 'Yes, ma'am.' You know what to do, now do it." Today, I want to invite you to turn over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and primarily verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, when I give you that phrase, "you know what to do, now do it," I want you to realize that the writer of Hebrews doesn't use the exact same words as Maria Ellis, but his thinking, his insight in this Hebrews passage is undoubtedly similar to Maria's reasoning. And I want you to look at that with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Now, let me back up just a little bit to give you some context, because we're not going to read all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4 to make sure that we've understood it all. But I need to give you just a little bit of context, and you're going to recognize this. You'll know what this is all about. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, the writer used the illustration of the Israelites when they escaped from slavery in Egypt, and when they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their hardened, rebellious hearts. And that's important to hear, again, their hardened, rebellious hearts. And I know you remember the event, but let me just again explain that the Lord God had told the Israelites to enter the promised land of His rest. And that's the other key word here in this passage, rest, R-E-S-T. It's rest that the Lord God was promising His people. It was rest in the sense of home, rest in the sense of knowing where you belong, and rest in the sense of no more slavery. And this was sovereign God, mighty God, loving God, saying to His people, "I am going to give you this home. I'm going to give you rest." But again, you know what happened? Because of their unbelief, because they did not trust the Lord God and His promise, and this was evidenced by their debilitating fear. You remember when the spies went into the land and said, "It is a great land." Well, there's some giants there. And you remember the majority of these spies said, "I don't think we can take the land." Two of them said, "Oh, yes, we can." But the Israelites bought into their fear and they did not enter the promised land. They could have trusted, they could have obeyed, and they would have received the promise of the Lord's God's rest. But instead, Scripture says that they hardened their hearts. They did not trust and obey. And so they wandered in the wilderness of trouble and turmoil until that generation was gone. And then the Lord God would move them into the promised land of rest. The Hebrews writer, he talks about that to lead into the spiritual aspect of the readers that will receive his letter. And it's the same aspect for you and me today. He moves from physical to spiritual. The spiritual being the Lord God's rest found in the promised land of heaven and entered into by way of believing in and trusting Jesus Christ. There it is. There's the meat of it all. The writer was talking about rest as it correlates with the salvation of the soul. He says, believe in and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you will enter the Lord God's eternal rest in the glory of His presence. The readers of this writer of Hebrews, they were struggling with going back into legalism. They were struggling with going back into earning their way of salvation. And he was using this illustration of the Israelites and their failure to say, folks, it's not based on you. It is based on God's gift to you of Jesus Christ. And so, again, he was saying, believe in, trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and you will enter the Lord God's eternal rest in the glory of His presence. The opposite of that, though, if you harden your hearts, if you do not believe in and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you will wander eternally in the wilderness of hell, forever separated from the glory of the Lord God's presence. And I hope you know this, and I'm sure you do, that already you can see that the writer was very serious here. The writer was not taking this lightly in the least bit. What the writer was actually saying, as we tied into what I read to you earlier, he was basically saying, you know what to do, now do it. Folks, you know what to do, now do it. All right, with that context in mind now, look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and it is entering God's rest, God's plan of salvation through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed because of disobedience, they heard the gospel message, but they failed to accept it for themselves. They rejected Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And the writer here is simply saying that this is still taking place. That there are still those who will hear the gospel message but reject it. And that there are those who will hear that gospel message and they will accept it. And so, since this is still taking place, he says there in verse 6, he moves into chapter 4, verse 7, by saying, again, He, the Lord God, again, He appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the voice of truth, do not harden your hearts. Do not reject Jesus Christ as the way and the truth and the life to eternal rest. Now look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, if Joshua, when he finally led them into the promised land, if Joshua had given the Israelites rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. In the days of the writing of this letter, as well as still today, the Lord God offers the rest of eternal life. It's the rest found in his glorious presence. It's not a rest that is earned by works, but it is a rest that is given as a gift through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The writer is looking here and now, and he's talking to the recipients of his letter about this rest and how you can receive this rest. Don't harden your hearts. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Enter that rest. But folks, I want you to see this as well, and we won't dwell on it today, but he's also talking about a future rest. He's also talking about that Sabbath rest that is coming at some point in time where we will enter glory in the presence of Almighty God, holy and righteous God, never, never again to work in the sense of trying to strive in some way. We're in the presence of Almighty God, and we will then see that it is only because of God's gift to us of Jesus Christ. So he's talking present day. He's also taking a look at the future. Now look at what he says in verse 11. Here's a warning he gives after he talks about don't dare harden your hearts. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And let me just remind you again now that striving is not earning your way to salvation. That striving is yielding to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let us strive by yielding to Jesus. Let us strive by no longer looking at ourselves, how we can make it happen so that we can get into glory. Let us trust Jesus Christ. We do that personally for ourselves to ensure that we are saved from eternal death. We are saved to eternal life. And folks, we do this for others as well. We do this for others who we encounter on a day in and day out basis. Hopefully, we all know this rest today. Hopefully, we are all here today worshiping, honoring God for the rest that He gives us. But you know as well as I do that there is a spiritually lost and dying world out there that needs to hear about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And who are the messengers? That's you and me. We are the messengers. We are responsible for helping others find that rest in Jesus Christ. Is it easy? Is it easy to find that rest? Well, look at what the writer says in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For the word of God, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature," verse 13 says, "and no creature is hidden from his sight." No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I don't know about you, but I read those two verses and it just hits me square in the face. It hits me square in the face from the aspect of how seriously do I take God and His holy word? How seriously do I look at not only my own salvation, but how seriously do I look at the world around me and be concerned about others' salvation as well? What we're reading here this morning in this Hebrews 4 passage, this is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. And just as the writer was very serious about what he was writing, you and I, we have to be serious about this as well. This is not something that we can take lightly. This is the one issue we all face, which must be given our highest priority. And I just said the reason, but let me remind you again, because the day will come for all of us, it says there, The day will come for all people when we must all give account to the Lord God as to our decision on earth regarding eternal life or eternal death. The day will come for all of us when we must give account as to whether we will enter God's rest of eternal life because of faith in Jesus Christ, or whether we will enter eternal death because of our rejection of that faith. I stand here today convicted. I was thinking yesterday of how cold it was outside, and I was so enjoying my warm home, and I thought about how all the blessings of the Lord are upon me, and it dawned on me, there's a lost and dying world out there. There are neighbors across the street that I know are not familiar with the gospel message. And I stand convicted because, sadly, I'm not the one finding a way, and I'm not talking about being obnoxious, but I'm talking about finding a way of just loving on those neighbors to see how God will open up a door of opportunity where I can simply say, do you know Jesus? I tell you this often, and I don't mean to put her on a pedestal, because I'll tell you other things that'll take her off that pedestal. But you know Beverly will talk to an acorn about Jesus if she thinks that acorn needs to know Jesus. Just the other day, she was down at the VA in Columbia Falls. Sure, help me. What's the veterans home? Bev was walking by the veterans home, just getting some exercise. And she says she comes around the backside of the veterans home, and over there by the river, there are some benches. And Bev said she saw a gentleman sitting on one of the benches, and she walked on by. She made another loop around because the Lord had said to her, you didn't say anything to that man. Bev saw him as an acorn. And so she goes back over to that man. Bev found out he is in his late 90s. Bev found out where he's from. Bev found out how long he's been in the home. Bev found out everything about that man until she found out what she really wanted to know. Do you know Jesus Christ? And he said, no. And Bev said, do you want to know Jesus Christ? And he said, no. And Bev loved on him for a little while, and then she walked away. When she told me the story, I thought how convicting that is to me, because you talk to a total stranger who you had no clue who he was, and I know every one of my neighbors, and I'm not saying one iota to them about Jesus Christ. Shame on me. Shame on me. Now, that's not to bring some sort of unnecessary conviction, but what it is, it's saying again that the writer of Hebrews took this seriously. And folks, you and I must do that exact same thing. Can we hide anything from the Lord God? Of course not. Why? Because of what it says there about His Word. We can't hide anything from the Lord God. It says, for the Word of God, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active. It's out there. It's looking. It's going after people. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is absolutely nothing hidden from the Lord God Almighty. Nothing. He knows the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sometimes I like to think that I can hide things from people. Sometimes I like to think that you think this about me when in all reality, this is happening. You can't do that with the Lord God. I can't do that with the Lord God. The Lord God knows all things. And the Lord God, as a skillful surgeon now, is looking at the hearts and minds of all people, you and me included, and He's slicing us open, He's laying us bare before Him, and He is saying, either there it is, I see where you know the rest that is yours by faith in Jesus Christ, or no, you don't. No, you don't. So it reminds me as I read this as well, we don't have to have a great plan for sharing the gospel with people. We don't have to have a scheme. We don't have to have a method. Folks, the only thing we need to do is share the living and active Word of Jesus Christ and let Him take care of the rest. He will do that. We're not responsible for saving souls, but we are responsible by being God's vessels that will speak truth, that will live out truth. To help people consume a more balanced, healthy diet of information, so the information says about this book, Brett McCracken wrote in The Wisdom Pyramid, he said, In Oprah Winfrey's Lifetime Achievement Award acceptance speech at the 2018 Global Golden Globes, she said this. She said, "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth," now listen to those two words, "your truth," "what I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." Your truth. Britt McCatherine said this. He said, "Those two words are so entrenched in our lexicon today that we hardly recognize them for the incoherent nightmare that they are. Among other things, the philosophy of your truth destroys families when a dad suddenly decides his truth is calling him to a new lover, a new family, or maybe even a new gender. It's a philosophy that can destroy entire societies because invariably one person's truth will go to battle with another person's truth, and devoid of reason, only power decides the victor. Your truth also puts an incredible self-justifying burden on the individual. If we are all self-made projects whose destinies are wholly ours to discover and implement, life becomes a rat race of performance individuality. Live your truth autonomy is as exhausting as it is incoherent. Depression is the inevitable result and the inescapable counterpart of a human being who is his or her own sovereign. Your truth versus the Lord God's truth. Does it really matter? Well, you and I will both sit here today and go, absolutely, it matters. It matters to us, but does it matter to that spiritually lost and dying world? Not until they can see it. Not until they can see it. Your truth versus the Lord God's truth really does matter. And folks, it matters in every facet of the life that we live. But with respect to eternal life, the Lord God's truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is, as you know, of the utmost essence. With respect to eternal life, it must always be the Lord God's truth. It must be never your truth or my truth. It has to be His truth. That is the only standard we can stand on, because everything else changes. And you know that God's Word never changes. It never, never changes. So you know what to do. Now do it. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Instead, strive to enter the rest of eternal life by believing in and trusting Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. You know what to do. Do it. You know what to do. Now do it with all your neighbors, with all the people that you meet. Today, if you know of others who need the rest of eternal life, make certain they too know of the danger of hardening their hearts to the truth of the gospel message. Make certain they too know that they must personally strive to enter the rest of eternal life by believing in and by trusting Jesus Christ. How do you do that? I know how you take care of yourself. I know how to take care of myself. But how do you reach out and care for others? Well, the bottom line is you do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do. If you're walking around and you see somebody and the Lord says, talk to them, go talk to them. If the Lord says, I want you to live your life in this manner today, it may not make sense to you or anybody else, but live your life in that manner because somebody's watching you, then do it. Or if the Lord God says to you, I just want you to speak the word, then speak the word, or any combination of this, whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to, be a part of that. Now, many of you here today, at least if you look sort of like me, you will remember the 1960s and an actor by the name of Steve McQueen. You won't. You do. You, okay. Steve McQueen. And I want to share with you what pastor and author Greg Laurie said about Steve McQueen. Steve McQueen, and I do remember this myself. I remember that he was nicknamed the King of Cool. The King of Cool. McQueen was famous, Greg Laurie says, for such films as Bullet, The Great Escape, and Papillon. He had a painful childhood. He had a string of abusive stepfathers who beat him, locked him in cupboards, and generally made his life so very, very difficult. Unsurprisingly, Steve McQueen ran away from home with a deep-seated anger and a broken spirit. When he became successful, though, he used alcohol and a string of relationships to fill the dark void that his childhood had left. To others, it looked like Steve McQueen had it all together. But deep in the crevices of Steve McQueen's heart and mind, he had nothing. In his early years, McQueen had no time for religion. But in his later years, he was intrigued by the man who was teaching him to learn to fly. There was something about that man. And so eventually, Steve McQueen asked the man, "Why is it that you are so different? Why is it that you seem to have elusive peace that I cannot find?" And the man simply explained to him, "Well, sir, it's all because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Steve McQueen, it says, was hooked. And so one Sunday morning, McQueen told his wife to put on her best clothes because they were going to go to church. And they started going to the little local church in their neighborhood. And it wasn't long before Steve McQueen became a follower of Jesus Christ himself. It wasn't long after that, however, that he contracted cancer. He contracted cancer, and it looked like it wasn't going to be very long for him in this world. And he struggled. Like so many do at the time, he was struggling to know, is this real? Is my faith in Jesus Christ real? This rest, is it real? And so he had an in with Dr. Billy Graham. Not everybody had an in with Dr. Billy Graham, but Steve McQueen did. And so he called Dr. Graham and he simply said, "Dr. Graham, would you mind meeting with me? I'm struggling about a few things." And Billy Graham went to the hospital where Steve McQueen was. He spent time with him. He prayed with him. He shared scriptures with him simply to encourage him in his faith, to know without a shadow of a doubt, you can know the rest that is yours in Jesus Christ. Greg Laurie goes on to say that in the clinic where Steve McQueen was spending his final days, it was as if he was on a mission to tell as many people as he could about Jesus. And one day, the nurse walked into his room and found that he had passed away from a massive heart attack. And on his chest lay the Bible that Billy Graham had gifted to him. And the Bible was open simply to the passage, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And I read that and I thought, you know what? The writer of Hebrews would have appreciated a testimony from Steve McQueen. He would have appreciated knowing that somebody listened to the gospel message. And because of listening to the gospel message, he found the rest of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And he would have been encouraged as well. The writer of Hebrews would have been encouraged as well to know that Steve McQueen was not selfishly looking at it for himself. But in his final days, he was going after as many people as he could to let them, too, know about Jesus Christ. I guess, if anything, I could say today that Steve McQueen knew what to do and he did it. He knew what to do and he did it. And so I have to look at myself and I have to look at each of you as well. And I also have to say, you know what to do. Now do it. And all I want to hear is, "Yes, ma'am," or "Yes, sir," in my case. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reality of life and the reality of life that death is a part of it. But death has no victory for us who know the eternal rest of Jesus Christ. And Father, I trust that today everyone here knows that rest. But Father, if there are those who don't really know about the saving grace that is given through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, let this be the day of the opening of the heart and the mind. Let this be the day that there will no longer be any hardening of the heart. Let it be that today such an individual would yield to you, to serve you, to love you, to serve you by giving your word to others. And Father, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would never get so lazy, we would never get so indifferent, that we can't see the need of a lost and dying world for Jesus. I pray that you would set our hearts on fire. I pray, Father, that wherever we're going to be in this week to come, whoever we're going to engage with this week, I pray that through the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will show us how to be Jesus to people and how to speak Jesus to people. And Father, we never want it for our glory and honor. We want it for your glory and honor. Thank you for the time of worship today in song. Thank you for the time of worship in the Word. Father, grow us more to be like Jesus every day, and we will give you that praise and glory and the honor. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Well,